Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the book of Jonah. Jonah, the first chapter, verses 4 through 8. Jonah, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4. The Bible records, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship to the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And from whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and tempestuous. And he said, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, and shall the sea be calm unto you? For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Once again, a pleasant good morning. We are so appreciative of you being here. As we look forward, as Brother Bobby said in that wonderful prayer of beginning our vacation Bible school here this evening, I started early and I'm wearing one of our colors today, purple. That's one of the colors we're going to study tonight, so I hope you can be here at 7 o'clock. And I guess I'm doing a VBS lesson, but we're not doing Jonah. That's kind of one of your typical VBS lessons, so I thought I'd preach it this morning, so I'm glad to do that. There was a little country church back off in the hills, and they would just kind of cycle through preachers every 6 months or so. And it was a cantankerous old congregation. And so this preacher was on his last Sunday after being there for about 6 months. And as a common parting gift, the preacher would pass his hat the last Sunday, and the members might put a little going away present in there, if you will. And so they pass it all around the congregation, come back, and there's nothing in the hat. He just looks up his eyes to heaven and says, Thank you, good Lord, at least I got my hat back. Well, you know, it could be worse, I guess. We're glad to be here. You just had to ask. That's our title today. You just had to ask. And I guess you can tell we're talking about Jonah. That's a 1400s picture of what somebody thinks Jonah and the great fish or Jonah and the whale might have looked like. Probably nothing like that at all. I just found that one interesting. You can see there it's going to eat him head first. I always thought it ate him at the feet first. So I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you know the story of Jonah, certainly. And I want us to look at the story of Jonah. We're going to look at it today from a different point of view. The book of Jonah is more than a book about a great fish. It's a book about a great God. And this great God has principles from this book that you and I can glean from it so we can have a better relationship with that great God. Because the same God that Jonah was fleeing from, right? You know the story. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He went the exact opposite way. He hops on a ship. That's where our story picked up here. He is thrown into the sea. God prepares this great fish to come up and swallow Jonah. He's in this great fish for 3 days. Has a beautiful prayer in chapter 2, which we will not get to today in our topic. He goes into Nineveh in chapter 3 and preaches an 8-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They must repent. And the people do. The people repent, and Jonah is mad about it because Jonah wanted them to perish. And so as he's sitting out on the rim waiting for God to destroy this city, he's just waiting and waiting and waiting, and God doesn't destroy it. And then Jonah starts complaining to God. God causes this plant to give him some shade, and then God kills the plant. He starts complaining about the plant. See, the lesson of Jonah is don't complain against God because God knows what he's doing. and God's word brings results. Those people were told to repent so they wouldn't perish. And guess what they did? They repented and they didn't perish. A lesson from Jonah is don't have Jonah's attitude. That's kind of the underlying theme of the book of Jonah. I want to look at some difficult questions that are asked in this book. I was doing some last minute research this morning because I couldn't remember the number. If you read through the Bible and write down every time you see a question posed, you're going to get close to 3,300. It's very close, 3297, 3296, somewhere in that ballpark. So there's almost 3,300 different questions. And luckily for you, I'm going to look at five. And they're all here in our lesson text. I want to look at five questions that were asked about Jonah, or asked in our context here, and see if we can learn something from them today. Question number one, what do you mean, O sleeper? What do you mean, O sleeper? Look here at verse 6 once again. As Jonah is in the bottom of this ship, so the shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. It's a pretty important question, isn't it? What do you mean, or what meanest thou, O sleeper? This ship captain, in my mind, is just losing his mind. Because this is arguably the worst storm they've ever sailed into. They've already decided to try to lighten the load. You know, they still do that sometimes today. You throw down everything that's not nailed down, everything that you don't need. They have cast everything over into the sea to try to lighten the load, because the less cargo, the less in the water the boat is, and theoretically the less it's going to be knocked around by the waves. And all of a sudden, this mariner realizes that somebody who has paid for a trip on this boat is not here. And he's in the bottom of sleep. Now, I find a great parallel in this. I don't know if you do as well. When Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee and the winds were just terrible, he's in the bottom of the boat and he's asleep as well. Now, he gets up and rebukes the wind. Peace be still. We know those three words. Mark records that for us. I believe in Mark chapter 4. But nonetheless, Jonah is in the bottom of the boat. And so we just read it. What meanest thou, O sleeper? I almost imagine the ship captain, the mariner, grabbing Jonah while he's in his bunk and shaking him. What do you mean? Why? How can you be asleep? The boat is being tossed about to the left and to the right. How can you be asleep? Well, how can you sleep at a time like this? We too should ask the same question, should we not? How can you sleep at a time like this? Now, I'm not talking about someone who is physically asleep. That's not what I'm talking about. There are people who are asleep, spiritually speaking. See, they're going through life, and yeah, they may be going with emotions. In that boat, Jonah was going through the motions because the waves were knocking him about, but he wasn't active in it. Run these references with me here. Hold your place in Jonah. We're going to come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. I think Paul was on the same line of thought. Notice what he says. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said there are some people, he's just talked about bad friends in the previous verse, evil companions, corrupt good morals, evil communications, corrupt good morals. And now he says, awake, don't be asleep in life. Why? Because if you're just drifting, then you might just drift and you're in a place where you don't need to, and then you're going to sin and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. He says you better be awake. God demands us to be active in our service, not passive. Look at that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, and verse number 14. You're going to see a key word show up again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Have we been asleep to our obligations? What about our opportunities? Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Keep it going, the next verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time is a good King James way of saying don't procrastinate. He says, make the most of your time. We have opportunities that are laid out before us, dear friends, and if we sleep them by, you may never get the opportunity again. We've got some wonderful opportunities afforded to us this week at Vacation Bible School. We're going to have people in our building that may not go to church on a regular basis, or they may go, but they're just sitting there. And that's a great time to reach out. They're here. We need to do that. There's an opportunity laid before us every day we go out in this world because we see lost souls who need salvation. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, you may be more familiar with this one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about our enemy. Peter says, be sober. Don't be polluting your mind with anything. Alcohol, bad thoughts. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Why should I be sober? Why should I be vigilant, Peter? Because you and I are in a battle, and our enemy is pictured as a roaring lion, and I don't want anything that's going to cause me to be sluggish around a hungry lion. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that right now. So you need to wake up and serve. What about Matthew 25, verse 13? He says, watch therefore and pray. Don't we sing that in a song? Watch and pray, for the Lord is coming. Coming in the clouds someday, he's coming back. So we need to be awake, active, and ready for him to return. That's the question number one that's asked. What do you mean, O sleeper? Go back to our lesson text now, if you will, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 8. Actually, we're going to get a couple of questions here out of this one. And for some reason, I have them out of order from the text, but that's okay. One of the questions, he says, for whose cause? Tell us, we pray, the number one, for whose cause is this evil upon us? Why is this happening to you and I? The sailors now. First it was the merchantman, the captain of the ship. Now it is the sailors asking Jonah, why is this cause upon us? They're wanting to play the blame game. Wanting to figure out, why are we in this predicament? We've sailed this sea many a times. We've sailed this boat many a times. We've weathered storms, but never a storm like this. So something has to be different. Dear friends, I'm going to tell you right now, personal accountability is the first step to being reconciled with God. If I want to be in a right relationship with my Lord, I have got to accept some responsibilities. And if I have fallen away, it is my fault. I can't blame it on John. I can't blame it on Ron. I can't blame it on anybody. If I fall away, it's my fault because I made that decision to do so. For whose cause is it? Flip with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And as you do, I'll relay the story. I feel you're familiar with the Garden of Eden. Remember that story in the Garden of Eden where God says you can eat of any tree in the garden? Tree of life, it's there, all these other trees, but you can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat any other tree but that one. The serpent comes along. Satan, beguiling Eve, said, why don't you just go ahead and eat of it? Well, you can eat of it, it's fine, you won't die. Satan adds one word, changes the whole meaning of the story. And then guess what happens? Eve eats, she gives to Adam, he willingly eats. And then God says, what are you doing? We're naked. How'd you know you're naked? Well, we ate of the fruit we weren't supposed to do. Adam blames Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. It's just a blame game all the way around. And it never works. You can't try to blame others. Notice this story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll set the scene. Chapter 11. David is the king, and David should have been in battle. I'm a firm believer, had David been in battle like he should have been, the events of chapter 11 and 12 wouldn't have been there. But instead, of while his men are out at war, he's back at home in the palace. He goes up on the roof at night, and he happens to look over, and he sees a woman taking a bath. Ironically, her name is Bathsheba. I've always found that one funny. She's taking a bath. He sees her. Now, the problem is not that he sees her, because you can't help sometimes you glance over. The problem is he kept looking. Did you catch that? He started thinking, oh, I like her. Oh, she looks pretty. Next thing you know, the two go into each other. She conceives. And then he tries to have her husband, Uriah, killed. I can find about 9 different ways that David tries to hide his sin in that chapter. Uriah's killed. They have that child. That child will die as well. Notice Nathan the prophet, who's been in the book of 2 Samuel, comes to David and tells him a story. about a king who has all these lambs, and a neighbor has one lamb. And this lamb was like a pet and took care of him all day long. And the king had a friend come over. And instead of killing one of his lambs, he steals that one lamb from the neighbor and kills it and dresses it for the food. And that king, or David, is wroth. And notice he says, "Tell me, who is this in the story, and I will punish him." Verse 7, Nathan points at David and said, "Thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I've given you all these things. Why did you turn your back on me? You're the man." See, David wanted to blame, who can I blame this on? Who has the audacity to steal one lamb when he has all these others? You, David, because you're the king. You went in and stole something that wasn't yours, Uriah, your neighbor's wife. It had to be neighbor. They lived close enough he could see her on the roof. So that was the problem. The blame game there didn't work. Notice here also 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 15. Then we'll look at our third question. 1 Chronicles 15 and verse number 15. This one is when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. Well, taken in battle. The children of the Levites, they bear the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, as Moses commanded them. And then David goes in, and if you keep going, because we're going to run out of time, I better move on. The Ark's going to be taken to Jerusalem, but it had been lost. Why was it lost? Because they quit doing what God said. They let people carry the Ark in ways it was not supposed to be carried, doing things with the Ark it's not supposed to be done. But I don't want to preach what's supposed to happen to the Ark, because that's going to be one of our nights of EBS, so I'll just save that for then. Question number two, whose cause is this? Let's blame somebody. Question number three, back to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 8, they say, well, what is your occupation? What is your job? This one may have been the most embarrassing question that Jonah had to answer. Jonah's occupation is a prophet of God. He is supposed to go to Nineveh. I give you Nineveh, capital of Assyria, wicked city. I give you that one. But God said, go to Nineveh and preach. So when they ask him, what are you doing? Jonah's been caught red-handed disobeying God. Because anybody in that part of the world knew, well, you went the wrong way. Be like today, if we, you and I, were told to go to Nashville, and all of a sudden we wind up in Chattanooga. We went the wrong way, didn't we? We went completely the opposite way. Just stayed on 24 the whole time. Went the wrong way. That's what Jonah did. He went the wrong way. And he was caught in an embarrassing predicament. Dear friends, are we guilty of running from God? You and I have a job to do. Every Christian does. And we could spend the bulk of our time in this passage. But I just want to look at three examples. And the first one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preachers have a job to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, what Paul tells Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will reap their own lusts. Heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. When we preach, we have an obligation to preach the word. Now that applies to those who stand in pulpits, but dear friends, we can all preach a lesson to those around us in the way that we live our lives. We preach God's word and Christ crucified. We don't add to, we don't take from, we preach it what it says. That's what Paul tells Timothy to do. Are you running from God, not preaching? What about elders? Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first two verses. Those who are serving in the congregation, they have responsibilities. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder. See, Peter was an elder of a congregation. He says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You elders, you feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He keeps going that thought through most of that chapter. See, those that serve in a role as elders, they have a responsibility Those that serve in the role of deacons have a responsibility as well. But I want to hit one more, and this one is the parental role. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Parents have a biblical role as well in rearing their children. And it's one they must not take lightly, because the world wants to teach your kids, but don't let them. Notice here, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, that thou mightest live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Kids, you obey what your parent says to do, because that's what is right. Parents, you tell the kids the right thing to do, for this is right. See how they work together? You want to be pleasing to God? Parents, you be a good parent. You want to be pleasing to God? Children, you be a good child. Which, by the way, don't we all have parents? We never really leave that child role. Now, I know some of our parents may no longer be here, but we can still listen to what they said. So we should always obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. Question 3, what's your occupation? Question 4, asked of Jonah, back to chapter 1 and verse number 10 now of our lesson text. The men were exceedingly afraid, and they say, why hast thou done this? Why have you done this? Arguably so, understandably so, these men were upset. The foolish actions of Jonah about cost them their lives. So they're upset. They are tired of being affected by Jonah. I tell you what, his disobedience was not just a matter that affected him. The story of Jonah would probably not be recorded if Jonah's disobedience only affected him. If he said, no, God, I'm not going to do it, and he was just wiped off the face of the earth just like that, that doesn't really make for a good book. It might make for 3 or 4 good verses in one of the Chronicles. It's an actual story. It is all recorded there for a reason. His disobedience was not a private matter. Dear friends, when we disobey, you and I hurt people as well. We hurt the lost. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus, Romans 6 and verse 23. We hurt them because we're just saying what we have, well, what you're doing is approved of God, and it's not turning away from Him. You know, we hurt the saved. Notice that passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, that beautiful marriage analogy. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. If you disobey, you're hurting the saved, the church of Christ, Christ's church that He died for. You hurt the church when you disobey. And you hurt our own family. Jesus says in that great story in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, woe unto you if you offend one of these little ones. It would be better for you that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be cast out to sea. That big grinding stone that they would grind meal on weighs hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Said, if you offend, it'd be better if that was just your necklace and they threw you out in the sea. See, you got to be careful. When you disobey, you're hurting those around you as well. But we got one final question, and it's from verse number 11. My notes say 10. It's really verse 11. And they said unto him, what shall we do with you? What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm for us? There was an accounting. Jonah had to fess up to what he had done. He had to say, it is my fault. I have told you wrong. And evidently, he did, because the Bible says he told them in verse number 10 of what had happened, how he had disobeyed his God. Jonah had to admit that Jonah was wrong. And that was very hard for Jonah, I guarantee, because it's hard for any of us to admit when we are wrong. Well, dear friends, likewise, you and I will have a great day of accounting before God. You and I must all appear before the judgment seat of God and tell Him about our lives. And He's going to ask us questions, if you will, and we'll have to answer them. Notice these references in the lesson's yours. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Paul is up on Mars Hill as he's preaching there in Athens, and he looks around and sees all these idols. And they even have one to the unknown God. In case they missed one, that's the God of heaven that they should be worshiping. And he says, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised them from the dead. There is coming a day when you and I will stand at the bar on high and give account for our lives. We're going to have that great accounting day. Notice here 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse number 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified with his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Paul tells those in Thessalonica he's coming back and in flaming fire going to take vengeance on those that are not obedient. Going to take vengeance on those who are not faithful. But then finally, let's close that with the words of Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Two resurrections, right? One way, two ways to go. The just to resurrection of life, and the unjust the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. What shall we do with you? Well, Jonah's answer was easy. Put him in the sea. That fixed their immediate problem. God was going to take care of it. Now, today, you and I don't need to be cast into the sea. That's not really going to benefit us at all. But we do need to let God take care of it, and he did. He sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for our sins. Now, you and I must be obedient to that, just like Jonah had to be obedient. These were hard questions, no doubt, for Jonah to answer. But how hard would they be if they were asked of us today? Would you be found faithful? Now, hopefully, you wouldn't be in this situation. You wouldn't be running the complete opposite way from God, disobeying his will. And I'd really like to think that no one on earth would do that, but sadly, that would make me mistaken. People all the time are disobeying God, but you don't have to be one of them. Heed the lesson from Jonah. Obey God. Learn the lesson that Jonah preached. Repent, and you won't be destroyed. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature, alive in Christ. Turn from the wickedness and turn to God. That's what the Ninevites had to do, and they did it. I think you can as well. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, repent of those sins, come back and be restored, and leave in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.